Thank you so much. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, this is your place. This is your time. We are in your hands. We thank you that you are who you are, and that you take us just as we are. Come to us even now by your Spirit. Speak through your word, not through the preacher, but through the wonder of this word that has been preserved through the years for us to learn how to receive you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not going to do the reading other than that I will be doing it as I go through what I need to share this morning. You may like, therefore, to turn to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at the first verses of chapter 5. Chapter 5 of Paul's letter to the Romans. Opening word in this chapter is therefore. And you all know, when you see a therefore, what it's there for, don't you? It's so that you will ask the question, what is it there for? And therefore we must look back what has gone before. In this case, what Paul is clearly doing here is to take the first four chapters and summarize it into just a few words. And that, therefore, is very important because it enables us to understand what is going to follow. You can divide the book of Romans in this way. The first four chapters deal with who we are in relation to God. It clearly describes the nature of man. And it is in the comfort of company that we can talk about our sinful nature. There is nothing to be ashamed of in recognizing who we are. And clearly in Romans chapter 1, the apostle spells out what is the nature of sin. The first sin is found in verse 21. They neither worshipped him as God nor gave thanks to him. Out of that sin, everything else springs. He makes that very clear in chapter 1. You need to go and read it through again just to be sure that what I'm saying is true, because I'm not going to take time to expand that other than to say all of sin is described in that statement. They refused to worship him as God or to give thanks, and everything else springs from that. And then in chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 is the description of how a holy God, a righteous God, deals with our sin. And it's glorious. It is absolutely glorious. There's no other way for sin to be dealt with other than the act of God on our behalf. He who in love and justice in equal measure worked upon our salvation. And we see that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And you see it again and again and again and again in those first four chapters. Through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. He wants us to really understand it is no other way for our sin to be dealt with other than through Christ Jesus. And then he summarizes in this way. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified. What does it mean? It means, in the old adage, the old preachers used to say, just as though I'd never sinned. And that, you can't get a better explanation of it. It literally means that. To be justified is to be made right with God in such a way that it would be just as though we had never sinned. That we'd been perfect from the day of our birth right the way through to our salvation. Just as though we have never sinned. And that's how we all stand before God. As Paul makes it clear in Colossians chapter 1. Once we were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. But then we're going to stand before him just as though we had never sinned. That's how it's going to be. And I love that. Because it means that when we preach salvation, there are no ifs or buts about it. I have dealt with some of the worst people on planet Earth. Much of my life has been spent working in prisons. And I can guarantee, I mean, I have known people who have been multi-murderers. I can show you on my iPhone this morning, daily messages from a man who was once known as public enemy number one in South Africa. Public enemy number one, Solomon Stuckey. He came to the Lord. He served his 20-year sentence for murder. Not just one. Multiple. He and his brothers and his gang. He served 20 years for his part in that. And while he was in prison, God spoke to him. And he spent 20 years preaching the gospel in prison. And he promised me, before he was sentenced, he said, when I come out, I will serve the Lord in the very place where I terrorized people. And that's what he does today. And I could show you. Come and ask me. I can show you. Every day I get messages from him about the work that he's doing in those communities. And he's only one example. Just as though he'd never sinned. I mean, really, it's absolutely amazing to think that God does this work so thoroughly. And if you think that you don't stand a chance before God, think again. Think again. Because then, once you've been convinced of this, you have peace with God. That's what it's all about. God bringing those of us who were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior into a relationship with him, that we've been reconciled to him. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and in no other way. There can be no other way. No point thinking that you could do something about it. What are you going to do? Have a wash before you take a bath? I mean, really, it's nonsense to think that we can do anything about our sin. Yes, we can seek to clean up. That's what sanctification's all about. And you certainly read plenty of about that in the rest of Paul's letter to the Romans and elsewhere. Yes. God, by his Spirit, does a great work of cleaning up our lives, just as he has with Solomon Starkey. But it starts with this, justified through faith. We have peace with God. There's a distinction between peace with God and the peace of God. Did you know that? We have peace with God because he has brought us together into a relationship. That's what it means. To have peace with God. To be able to come into the presence of God knowing that we are at peace with him. But then when the circumstances of life go wrong, as indeed they do, and will, live long enough, it'll happen. Then you need the peace of God, the peace that passes all understanding that you find there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Read it, read it, read it, daily, daily, read it. It'll encourage you to prayer. It will encourage you to give thanks. It will encourage you to trust God and to receive the peace of God in those dark moments of life, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. To have access to God, what an amazing thing it is, really. Think about it. We prayed already this morning several times. We didn't have to ask whether God was hearing us. We have that standing before God. We're able to come into his presence. I love the high five. I love that. Yes, God is up there. And he is far removed. He is far above us. But he stoops to conquer. He stoops to love. I've learned afresh what it is to love little ones. Well, anybody who knows my daughters will know that they're still little ones. That's genetic. But I mean little ones. And again, you have to come down to their level. No matter how difficult it is when you're this side of 80. Yet he comes down to where we are. And we stand in his presence. Funnily enough, it was 12 years ago to the day. I didn't realize this until this morning when I looked at my Facebook. And it gave me one of those little reminders. You know how they come up? And it gives you, this is what happened this day 12 years ago. That's what I had this morning. And 12 years ago on this day, I stood before the Queen and received an honour. And it was an awesome occasion, really. This little old lady... And she looked like my mother-in-law. and she held out her hand and shook my hand and talked to me about my work in Ukraine. But I had no illusions about if I were to turn up the next day and say, well, I know the Queen now. I thought I'd just turn up and we can have a cup of tea together. Of course, I can't do that. I don't have the standing to do that. But if my name happened to be Charles, and I were her son, then, of course, he has the freedom just to wander in and say, hi, Mum, how about a cuppa? Because he has that standing. That's what this means. We have that standing in his grace. No other way. In his grace, we have the standing to be before him. We've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. By faith. Trusting. Trusting him that when he says you are forgiven, you know you are forgiven. When it says you have been justified, you can put your hand up and say, yes, I am justified by faith. I stand before him by faith. Then he goes on. And we boast in hope of the glory of God. Actually, this thought that he begins here actually finishes right at the end of chapter 8. Check it out. It's an amazing thing that everything else that Paul is going to say in the rest of those chapters all comes back to this. That we will have confidence to know that no matter what happens in life, we're going to be with him in glory. In this hope, we live. And everything between the day that we first knelt down and received Christ as our Savior, for me on the 10th of September 1959 in a prison cell, to whatever is going to be my death, and the one thing I do know is there's more behind me than there is in front of me. And when I die, I will still have that same hope that was given to me on the 10th of September 1959. In exactly the same way that the Apostle Paul starts in Romans 5 and he finishes his thought at the end of Romans 8 and he crams everything into those chapters, we're going to have the confidence to stand before him and to be part of his glorious kingdom through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We boast in this hope of the glory of God. And so we have glory, look at it, in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character brings us to hope. This hope is not wishful thinking. It's a hope that is based on a firm foundation of reality. Yes, suffering is going to happen. Apostle Paul talks about this again and again and again. In almost all of his writings. Find it in Philippians. Find it in bucket loads in 2 Corinthians. Go through this suffering. Indeed, when he was in Ephesus, the Holy Spirit told him that he would suffer and that he would be in prison and that he would die. That's a good message from the Holy Spirit, isn't it? I mean, he doesn't have to come to you personally, incidentally, to tell you that. It's going to happen. Life has a way bringing about suffering. It's actually the second law of thermodynamics. Everything tends to its own destruction. Scientific. It's going to happen. I thought that I couldn't suffer more than when I saw my dear Sue suffering. I tell you, the sufferings that we endure are nothing compared to the sufferings that we have when we see those who we love suffer. That's the worst suffering. When we're suffering ourselves, and I've known enough measure of that to be able to say this with certainty, you learn how to deal with the suffering. You can take it. When you see the suffering of somebody you love, and it goes on day after day, and week after week, and year after year, oh, I tell you, there's no suffering to compare with the suffering that God has when he sees us suffer. That's why he comes to us in the darkest hours. That suffering has a purpose. It's not an empty black hole. It has light at the end of the tunnel. That's not wishful thinking. That's the reality that God brings to us, that in our suffering, he is there. Not as a bridge over troubled waters, but as a darn good swimmer in them. He'll be with you. That's the promise. It's the alternative to dissatisfaction, to bitterness and despair. If you allow the suffering to win, then it can only bring death. But it will not win if God is with you. The peace of God, which passes all understanding. You can't understand it, but it's there. So we have this faith in which we are justified. We have this hope in the glory which is to come. And in between, we have the love. The love of God that bought us and the love of God that fills us. That's what these next verses tell us. Hope does not put us to shame. Why? because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's an amazing picture, you know. Literally here in the Greek, it's the overflowing to the point of outpouring. That cup which is filled to running over. An old chorus, running over, running over. My cup's full and running over. That's what this is. It's the same kind of thought that God has got this great barrel of love and he's glug, 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 filling, 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 filling by his Holy Spirit. On Friday, I was with my friends at the Big Difference. It's one of the things we're doing in Southampton is to feed people who are poor and giving out hundreds of meals every week. And there we had some new folk there on Friday, and my dear colleague Sanjay, he said, "Oh, for those of you who don't know, this is my friend Vic. He's Father Christmas." And what he meant was that, you know, that's what I'm known for, is it, the generosity. And but why? Why? Glug, 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 glug. Pour his love into our hearts. That's what makes life really worth living. I was in one of the schools in Southampton. My muck's full and flooding over. I was in school and the youngsters were asking me questions. And one of them asked a very deep question. I thought it was deep anyway. He said, "What do you think is the secret to life?" And I didn't give it a lot of thought. It was one of those situations where you know you've got to give an answer. You can't stand before a class of children and ruminate for a while. That's a road to disaster. I said, "I'll tell you what the secret is. Service. When you realize that life is not a matter of what you get. It's a matter of what you give. It's one of the great secrets of life. It's the secret of happy family life, isn't it? What are you giving? What are you contributing to the lives of others?" And that's true in a church. That's why Paul says in Philippians, he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility consider others above yourselves." Why, Jesus is the prime example, isn't he? He did not come to serve, but to serve. He did not come rather to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He who had equality with God did not consider that something to be held on to, something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, emptied himself, emptied himself, emptied himself. That's what it is. He's poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who he has given to us. You don't have to keep asking for the Holy Spirit. Yours. It's already given. The moment you bow the knee to receive him, you can't receive him without the Holy Spirit. Don't think that there's something more, some second blessing or third blessing or fourth blessing You want to count blessings? My goodness me, you'll go to sleep. You have it. The Holy Spirit is yours. If you are in Christ, he poured his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit who's been given to you. You see, at the right time, when we were still powerless, ungodly, sinners, enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. Why does he bring that up here? Well, it doesn't make any sense until you go on to what it's going to say. He says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, some might possibly dare to die. We've seen examples of that, frankly, in the last week in Ukraine. I can tell you that. I mean, I can recite them to you. But God demonstrates his love to us, his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, all of that's in parenthesis, and I'll tell you why. Because of what he's going to say next. He says that, sorry, where's my verse? I've written some other things in between here. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through faith, through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved through his life? Look, what he's saying is, if you know that you've been saved from your sins, you've been justified from when you were enemies, when you were filthy, when you were dirty, when you were deep-dyed in sin, and God loved you enough to send his son to die for you, well then surely, when you look at the resurrection, and you know that he who died is there before God, ever interceding for us, ever praying for us, and saying, this is my child whom I have loved enough to die for. Surely, you can hold on to this, that on that day, you will have nothing to fear. I've seen people die who did not have that. And death is a painful experience. When 5 years ago almost, my dear Sue lay on that bed in what is now the place where my grandchildren play, Elvis Presley was singing, there will be peace in the valley. Peace in the valley. My dear Sue could not open her eyes. She could not open her mouth. Every wonderful ability that she'd ever had had gone one by one through the course of the previous years. Peace. Perfect peace. That's what it is. If you know Jesus as your Savior, that's how you will die. In peace. Perfect peace. But if you don't, I wrote a little booklet many years ago. I called it Just Grace. I've used it through the years to help people to understand the wonderful gospel of Christ. I meant to bring them with me, but unfortunately, my memory is not quite as good as it used to be. And if you'd like one of those, do give me your name and address, and I'll pop it in the post for you tomorrow. Because I'd hate for you to leave this place without knowing that the salvation of which I speak is yours. It's not mine to offer, because it's already been given. But it will be my pleasure to send you that booklet to be sure that you know that you have these three things: faith, hope, and love. That's what this has been about this morning. Through faith, we are justified. In this hope, we glory. And in this love, we live and have our being. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, how glorious is your word. How very satisfying it is to go to the well and not go away thirsty, to have our thirst quenched by the wonderful truths that we find here. That no matter how deep we have gone into sin, how far we have rebelled, how much we have held our fist into your face and said, "My way," You still loved us enough to die for us. In this faith we stand. We stand before you knowing that we are received, knowing that those arms are open wide for us. And when the dark days of suffering come, you do not leave us, you do not abandon us as orphans, but you come to us in a very special way. And through those sufferings you make us to be the characters that you've called us to be. And Father, such love, that you should love such as we are, to know that you will never love us more than you love us today. You'll never love us less than you love us today. Because your love does not change. It It is not variable. It is not like the wind. It is secure. And in that love you have called us to live. And so you have poured that love into our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Just as you loved us enough to die for us while we were yet sinners, so now you live for us. You live for our lives. Just as you have served us, you call us to serve. What a privilege. What an enormous privilege to be loved by you, the eternal God. Come to us afresh by your Holy Spirit, with your Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.